Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 25. And as you make your way there, I want to tell you about a friend of mine named Bobby. Bobby Moon. This picture of him with his little girl, Coral Blue, and his dad. I met him a little more than 5 years ago playing basketball. We were shooting around. We were playing one-on-one. I got to know him and found out that he was just ready to open the doors of his own saltwater fish tank aquarium business. And so, as some of you may already know, I did have a saltwater fish tank for a few years right before moving up here. But in the process of moving up here, I knew I would not have the time. I knew having a lot more work to do meant I probably wouldn't have the time to keep up with the tank like I needed to. So I got out of the saltwater tank thing as soon as we moved. I actually got rid of the tank just a little while ago, actually. So initially, his business, when he got started, it's called Chicagoland Aquariums. It's down in Bradley, Illinois. Initially, his business focused on selling saltwater fish and saltwater tank supplies and all of those things. And for people that want to have a fish tank like that, but they don't have the time or knowledge about how to take care of it, they also do maintenance, and they do a lot of things for businesses. Sometimes you'll go to, when I was with Elam, we were going to Alden Estates down in Orland Park. They had this beautiful aquarium, and you know they weren't taking care of it. Some other company was doing that for them. Because when you've got hundreds and hundreds of dollars worth of fish swimming around, the last thing you want is them getting sick, and it's heartbreaking. I went through it. It was really, really tough when your fish get sick. After a couple of years of him getting that business going and off the ground, after a couple of years, his business really outgrew their little area that they had, and there was a larger building across the street, a lot more space. And so they moved over to there so they could expand their business. And that's when he went from the saltwater fish and the saltwater tanks to the coral business. And so actually I should have pulled up some pictures, some of the most beautiful, colorful coral growth that they just grow and sell and ship across the country. And of course, going into the coral business is one of the things he was really excited about doing. And that's why his daughter is named Coral Blue. It's one of his passions in life. And so, like I said, he ships them all over the country to avid collectors of the most colorful and exotic saltwater corals. And he also has his own little branding business that he does with clothing and attire that helps promote his business. And so he is a very, very busy guy. Bobby has to be one of the most energetic and driven people I have ever met in my life. And for those of you that know the district superintendent, Dr. McCain, you know how much energy and how much energy, and he's just very outgoing. If you take Dr. McCain and you add tattoos, add some Red Bull drinks to it, and redirect the passion off of Jesus and onto corals and fish, you've got Bobby Moon. After working in the saltwater industry for a while, that's one of the things he did when he got out of school. He just loved working with that. And then the more he learned, the more he got into it, he decided at a certain point that he wanted to go into that business himself. He didn't like working for somebody else. He wanted to start his own thing. And so he focused on learning all that he could possibly learn about the specifics of that industry and learn what he needed to learn about the dynamics of business and marketing to give his business, his small business, the best possible chance of success. And it has. 5 years, a little bit more than 5 years now, it has succeeded. And even though that small business has really succeeded in so many ways over the past 5 years, he has not slowed down a bit, probably because he knows the numbers when it comes to new small businesses. 20% of new businesses fail during the first 2 years. 45% of them fail during the first 5 years. 65% of new businesses fail in the first 10 years, and only 25% of new businesses that start make it to 15 years or more. In order to keep going and keep growing as a business, you have to keep going and growing as a business owner. And that's exactly what Bobby has been doing. He's already taken the huge risk, the huge venture out onto his own. And now he's making the most of every opportunity to keep his business thriving. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Matthew chapter 25. Go ahead and stand with me as we read about the parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another one 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and have a seat. Now this morning, as we address this particular parable, it's important to recognize that it's actually, this parable is a part of a collection of responses. It's a part of a much longer discussion that's been going on. Some scholars would list this parable as part 4 of 5, which part 5 we'll get to next week, the parable of the sheep and the goats. But there are 5 different responses to questions being asked by Jesus' disciples at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24. After Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple. So they're going along, they're looking at this temple, the disciples are acknowledging how beautiful this temple is, and Jesus talks about its destruction, which leads to some questions from the disciples. "Tell us, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And the first response that Jesus gives is a parable, or it's kind of a description of a situation he gives to them. And he says, "You need to be ready because you do not know the day or the hour of my coming. It will be unexpected. It'll be like 2 men in a field. One is taken, the other is left. 2 women grinding with a handmill. One is taken and the other left." Now, just a quick side note to that response that Jesus gives. A lot of times that particular passage gets heard and we start thinking, hearing echoes of a rapture moment in mind where God has taken his chosen people out of this world. But in this passage, at least, this passage is not an echo of rapture eschatology, and the context actually shows that it isn't. If you look at the account that comes right before he goes into the 2 men and the 2 women, he shares the passage of Noah, the story of Noah and his family, a situation where they are safe and sound in a boat while a flood comes and takes everyone else away, leaving Noah and his family behind. In the situation of Noah and his family, would you like to be the one swept away or the one left behind? I'm pretty sure we'd want to be the one who's left behind and safe. When the Lord comes and makes all things new, you want to be a part of the community of people who are left behind and able to enjoy all things made new. It's a brand new world because wickedness and evil and sin have been defeated and whisked away as if by a flood, washing over the face of the earth for a brand new start. The second response that Jesus gives to the disciples' question is a parable about a master who puts his servants in charge, and he's gone for a long time, but then that master comes back earlier than one of the wicked servants expected. The master comes back and he finds one of his servants being abusive towards the other fellow servants. And so that wicked servant gets assigned a place with hypocrites where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The third response that Jesus gives is a parable about a bridegroom and 10 virgins. The bridegroom takes a little bit longer to come than expected. And so the 10 virgins that went out with their oil, some of them took oil with their lamps while others did not. So when the call to meet the bridegroom goes out, like I said, it comes a little bit later than expected. The foolish virgins who did not bring the oil with them, they don't have enough for the journey, and so they miss out on being united with the bridegroom. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And then we get to this parable, the parable of the talents, the fourth response. This parable has a unique shift of focus compared to those previous three responses that Jesus gives about the disciples' question about the end of the age and Jesus' return. This parable in particular has very little to do about the timing of Jesus' return. It has a lot more to do with the activities of the servants in his absence. In this parable, the return of the master isn't a surprise. There's no unexpected issues happening. There's no issue of the master returning too early or too late. None of that is the focus. It's not what matters in this parable. The focus in this parable is the underlying question. While I was away, what did you do with what I gave you? I gave you something that was mine. I gave you something that was my property. What did you do with it? We cannot afford to overlook or understate the importance of ownership present in this parable and the ones that come before. This is about God's kingdom and not an earthly kingdom. This is about Jesus as king, Jesus as ruler, Jesus as master, and it's not some earthly version of authority. And this is about God's property being entrusted to his servants. It's not about the earthly possessions we acquire. God's kingdom, God's king as Jesus, and God's property distributed to his servants, the servants of that king and that kingdom. Now, one of the things that's really easy to, when reading a parable like this and reflexively think about is, what am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my resources? What am I doing with my areas of giftedness? And all of those questions are horribly wrong because at their foundation is a misplaced and erroneous sense of ownership. The starting point for followers of Jesus and citizens of his kingdom must be the resounding acknowledgement that what he has entrusted to us is the rightful property of our king and not ourselves. Last week's message talked about how there are things that belong to Caesar and there are things that belong to God. And the one thing we talked about at the very end was the thing that belongs to God is his church. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, because the church is God's property. And at the same time, God entrusts his property, God entrusts his church to his servants. Most of the time in messages that I've heard about the parable of the talents, the parable of the talents gets turned into a very individualized message, which is easy to do. You've got three different servants, three different characters getting three different amounts, and they go out and do something with it. We don't know what they did, but it seems maybe they all went out and did different things, each getting different results. And the follow-up to that bit then becomes for the listeners to begin thinking about our own personal lives. What is it that God has given you? What are you to do with it? And then, who is it in the parable story that you most closely identify with? What I want to focus on this morning is the fact that they are all given the very same thing. They are all given talents. It may be different amounts, but they're all given talents. They're all given a portion of God's property. They all have the same piece of the very same property belonging to the same master. They may be different in quantity, but they are the same in substance. And that's why I want to keep the attention this morning on the church that belongs to God. We all have the same connection to the very same thing. This is not a situation where God has entrusted one thing to my care and then turned around and entrusted something very entirely different to your care. We all have a share in the very same stock because God has entrusted his church into all of our hands. This is where I think a multitude of people who have turned their back on the church entirely and decided to just focus on their private walk with Jesus, they've made a big mistake. To me, that comes across like wanting Jesus to be king and wanting to be a citizen of his kingdom, but rejecting the church that he wants to entrust to them. Sorry, Jesus, but I'm not interested in the church you want to entrust to me. And when I say church, don't think buildings. There are a variety of gatherings that happen in Jesus' name. Sorry, Jesus, but I'm not interested in the church in any form you want to entrust to me. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to bury it. I'm not going to take responsibility for that. You can have what you entrusted to me back when you returned, because I'm not going to do anything with it. That's not a situation I see going well. Followers of Jesus do not have the luxury of picking and choosing what God entrusts into their care. What we have in Scripture is Jesus entrusting his church to his followers and then building his church through their lives. In the parables leading up to the parable of the talents, the level of alertness and watchfulness directly impact people's activity and their readiness. The people who were not alert were not ready. The people who were not watchful were not actively doing what they should have been doing. And there's a really good reason why the mentality of the church should always be that the return of the king is soon. No matter the season, no matter the decade, no matter the century, that should always be the mentality of the church. Even if the reasons for believing that the king is coming soon, the reasons now may look like something that was 100 years ago, or maybe something during the World War or Civil War, or even if it resembles the same reasons the early church had for believing that Christ's return was imminent. And that good reason is because alertness leads to activity. As a natural-born procrastinator, I know firsthand what immovable and impending deadlines does to my activity level as that deadline gets closer. And this is something I go through every single week because there's this thing about Sundays. They come along pretty regularly every single week. And it feels like, ever since I started preaching, there are more Sundays per year than there used to be. I don't remember there being this many Sundays a year when I was younger. But Sundays, they have a routine to them as they come along every 7 days. And so my work week has a regular flow of pressure as it builds during the week. Monday is kind of like my mental Sabbath. So on Sunday, or on Mondays, I'm not thinking about a Sunday message. That's my day for my brain to turn off for a little bit. I can read some other things, but my brain is not going to be working on a sermon. Like I said, it's kind of like a mental Sabbath. Then on Tuesday morning, my brain turns back on just a little bit. I need to at least go look at the lectionary passages, start reading through them, start thinking about them. Sometimes just looking through, if I've got had a message where I had a lot of unused material, it's like, okay, is that something that I need to continue on, or do I just move on? Then it gets to Wednesday. Wednesday night hits me like one of those rude wake-up calls. The week is halfway done. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all I've got left is Thursday, Friday, Saturday to get ready. Thursday is usually my decision-making deadline day. The sermon direction in my mind that I'm going to need to be focusing on, I'm in the home stretch, and I need to be focused on what I'm going to be deciding. I need to determine on Thursdays what I'm going to be preaching on, because Friday is what I call the point of no return. That's the day I've got to email Joe and say, hey, Joe, this is the passage I'm going to be doing. This is the general topic and all of that. She has decisions that she has to make on her end as far as selecting songs that go along with it. And then on Saturdays, that pressure has built all the way up, like a balloon slowly filling with air as it goes through the week. Saturday is the day where writing has to get finished, and if it's a Saturday where I've got other responsibilities going on, Saturdays can be a pretty tense day. It's routinely the busiest day of my week, and the closeness of Sunday's arrival is why. Imagine how busy Christians would be if every day they lived as if the coming of Christ was on the horizon. A high alertness leading to a lot of activity centered around what really matters most in this life. And imagine how busy Christians would be with the work of the church if they were as passionate about the well-being of the church as they are passionate about other things going on in this world. What amazes me most about my friend Bobby and people like him is the amount of activity in their lives aimed at a singular goal, growing their specific business. Just from an outsider perspective, it looks extremely busy, and I'm certain there's lots of things going on behind the scenes that I have no clue about. But here's the reality when it comes to a heavy, heavy workload. If that workload is connected to something you are passionate about, that workload feels so much lighter than it looks from the outside. Bobby's passion for his fish and his corals provides him all the energy he needs to do all that he does, all the late nights, all the times he's getting shipments ready to send who knows where around the country. All he needs is that passion to get him through, plus a little bit of that Red Bull energy drink stuff I was talking about. The same situation applies to the work of the church. If a person does not have a passion and love for the church, the work of the church will become a burden and not a joy. going to church will feel like a chore you dread doing instead of a hobby you can't wait to go do. This is where the prayer for God's people to recover their first love is so very important. And it's a prayer that I hear Larry pray a lot. If our love for the Lord and his church were as flaming hot as it could be, there is nothing that this church could not accomplish. Apart from that kind of love and apart from that kind of the kind of desires that burst forth from that kind of love, there are things that will not be accomplished because they were never even attempted. Things that sounded like too much work to do. Is it okay for me to admit this morning that I have some serious bouts with laziness? Knowing that I was going to be saying that, I had to chuckle a little bit when Larry pointed, talking about hard work and pointed to me. I wanted to move over a little bit and look over, like, who is he talking to? When people hear the list of things that I'm involved with outside of the full-time job at Elim and all of the roles and responsibilities here at the church, people often are like, how do you have energy for doing all of those things? And so saying that I'm lazy, they think of me as busy, not as lazy, but I know the truth. And I'm not being overly critical of myself. I know how much wasted time there is in a week, time that could have been spent in ways to help the church more. My tendencies toward laziness become glaringly obvious to me when I have spaces for an extended break. In between my job and the hospital, maybe you know, I had about 4 months off, and I did tackle a few things, but when I think back, I think, how much could I have gotten done in those 4 months? If I'd have been as driven as somebody like Bobby, what would he do with that kind of time? In between the job at the hospital and the job at Elim, I had that 4 month paid break where all I had was the pastor job. And I did, like I said, I got a few extra things done along the way that I wouldn't normally have the time to do, but not nearly as much as I could have or should have. More recently, I had the 4 month paid break from Elim due to all the COVID stuff going on. And yes, I was working at Best Shan so many hours a week and all that, and I did get some other projects done along the way, but not nearly as much as I could have or should have. And why? Because I have those lazy tendencies that creep up. I don't want to be. I don't have to be. And neither does anyone else here who may have to deal with the same sort of thing. May God revive all of our hearts with the kind of energizing passion needed to do the work God has for his church. We need people as passionate about the church as they are about other things going on in their lives. And if the average churchgoer had half the passion about Jesus and the church that my friend Bobby has about fish and corals, their churches would be hopping with activity. Things would be getting done and God's kingdom would be forcefully advancing. In a world that changes as fast as this world can change, a church moving at a snail's pace just won't cut it. There are things in the church that need to get done because the church is watchful and ready, knowing that our Lord and Master could return in a moment's notice. And there are things in the church that need to get done because our love and our passion for the Lord and his church compels us to do them. And when all is said and done, the words that we all want to hear are, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As I see it, here is something that the church universal and the church local cannot afford to forget. Personal piety is not a replacement for kingdom activity. We are called to be both good and faithful servants of God's kingdom. You can be a good person but still be idle. You can be a good person but still have a talent buried somewhere doing nothing for God's kingdom. You can be a good person but still not be faithfully advancing God's kingdom as God desires you to do with the property he has entrusted to you. My concern for the church is that we become far too content with people being good and not nearly concerned enough about whether or not people are being faithful to that which God has called them. When I talk about faithfulness, I'm talking about more than just faithful attenders and faithful givers. As it says in James chapter 1, we are called to be more than just hearers of the word. We are called to be doers of the word. And God's word calls us to do far more than just gather and give. God has entrusted the church with an awesome responsibility of preparing the way for God's kingdom. And that's not a responsibility to be taken lightly. It's not a responsibility where any follower of Jesus can just sit idly by. It's not a responsibility that is accomplished in any way, shape, or form by our own power. This morning, we're closing with the song, "Spirit of the Living God." And Friday night, after sending off the service details and message passages and all of that to Joe, on Friday night, when I woke up on Saturday morning and I saw the song selections, as soon as I saw the closing song selection, I knew that this is what I need. What I need is the experience that this song expresses. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. The ability to be used by God in powerful ways requires a fresh anointing of His Spirit. His Spirit can create for the very first time or renew for the 20th time a love for God and a passion for His church. The time has come for us to get busy with the work God has for us. The time has come for our lives to be fully invested in what God has entrusted. For us to take what God has given us and put it in works and put it to work in ways that glorifies Him and multiplies His kingdom. It's time for us to get our hearts ready and to get our church ready for what God wants to do in and through our lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Go ahead and stand as we sing this morning.